Father, we pray that tonight you would set our hearts to learn as we, Lord, gather, as it were, around the table to discuss and to learn, Father, things that perhaps I believe the prophets desired to look into, things that the apostles perhaps wondered about. Lord, that we would be living at a time like this, as your scripture teaches, for such a time as this. And Father, I pray for all of your precious people here tonight, Lord, that you would galvanize us, strengthen us, and Lord, that we would, as Paul put it, awake out of our sleep, for it's high time, and seek the Lord. And Father, that we would know your Bible like never before. And Lord, that we would have, in the course of these next 6 weeks together, coming out of these gatherings, Lord, a keener, more equipped faith on how we ought to conduct ourselves in these last days. And so, Father, we thank you so much that you've appointed us to this time. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Why don't you turn and greet those that are around you tonight and have a seat. Well, if you stumbled in here tonight, which I find that highly impossible, this is a Calvary Chapel Church family meeting tonight, and it is important that I make that announcement. I'll explain more in a moment. We have to ask that there be no recording, and if you are recording, and for any reason that you choose to use that recording, the announcement was made just now a moment ago. We're asked that you not record, and that you not video. Some of you have asked me, can I use my phone? No, you cannot use your phone. We've been advised by our council to conduct this family gathering this next six weeks in a certain way. And so for our own protection, it is being recorded, but not for public distribution until things are looked at and reviewed. Living in the age that we live in, if this information gets out, we want to be very well equipped. And I'm excited tonight because we've got friends and family of this church all the way back tonight in Washington, D.C. praying for us. We've got some friends down in Nashville area praying for us. We've got some people gathered together just down the street from the Capitol building there at the Family Research Council praying for us tonight. I spoke with Tony Perkins last night. And he's going to be in town in a few days. We're going to be meeting together and talking about some things regarding what's happening in our nation. And it's very, very important. I think that's about it for now. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd bless this time together. For Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you grab your Bible tonight, if you have your Bible tonight, open it up if you would. And I would ask you, as you're turning to Galatians chapter 1, that friends, family, church, that you prepare your hearts for information that you probably will not be hearing in too many places. And the great news is, you're not going to be hearing much from me. You're going to be hearing from experts. Experts in their own right. Experts that are known worldwide. Some of them have been men with their feet on the ground. Hands-on experience regarding Islam and also, people who are respected around the world as experts regarding comparative religions and especially Islam and the Quran and Hadith. This six-week time together is going to cover some very, very serious ground. Of course, it's serious ground. This is a worldwide topic, and there's a reason why it's a worldwide topic. And it's going to become even a greater topic. It's not going to be going away. The topic of Islam in America, Islam in the world. And you need to be ready. You need to be equipped. You need to be understanding and knowing what Islam is all about and what it teaches. Now, it's obvious that in 6 weeks, we cannot cover all that Islam teaches. We are going to cover what is most applicable right now and what's taking place in the world around us. Pay close attention. If you are to put Islam on a timeline against Judaism or Christianity, you will find that Islam is a relatively new religion. Keep that in mind when you listen to what Paul the Apostle said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul said to the church at Galatia, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven," Muhammad claims that an angel from heaven gave him a new way, "if he comes from heaven and preach any other gospel to you than what which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what you have heard or received, let him be accursed." In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said to Timothy, "Now the Holy Spirit expressly says that in the last days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." The Bible warns us that as time progresses, in the last 2,000 years, there will be an advent, a revelation of more messages. The religious market will be flooded with alternative paths or claims to heaven or to know God. Know that and understand that that warning came not only during the time of Christ, but the disciples' lives after Christ had ascended, but even during the time, of course, of the giving of the Old Testament, the warnings about false religions. And then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 1, there it says that when Jesus went out and departed from the temple and the disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple, Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another, but that shall be thrown down." And now as he sat opposite on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately asking, "Tell us," listen, three questions they ask. "When will these things be?" Number two, "What will be the sign of your return?" And number three, "The end of the world." And Jesus said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." I'm going to ask you as we prepare this clip, and by the way, you guys, you know, you understand this is not a church service. This is table talk. There just happens to be a lot of you here. And so nothing's polished tonight. We are going to go through this. I got a lot of data. We'll go through as fast as we can. But you'll hear me often reference the media booth, cue the next clip or get ready to roll the next clip. I'm going to ask you before that clip comes on to get your mind ready. Some of these things I'm going to ask them to play again so you'll hear it. But you should have a pen ready and you should be taking notes, because I tell you this, your view and your understanding will greatly be changed and enlightened by the time we come to the end. If we are living in a time that the Bible says is the last days, and if Jesus warned that there'll be deception and there'll be demonic activity, Paul warned, that will be behind that deception, you need to square that in your heart tonight. Are we living at a time that is 2,000 years removed from Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. Are we living in a time that there are aberrant doctrines that are out there around the world? My friend, there are people knocking on your doors inviting you to have some other faith, to have some other belief system. Every time someone knocks on your door or tells you something aberrant, let it be yet another warning that we're living in the last days. But we are living in a time of gross deception. And I'm only responsible for this church, none other, no other. And I'm glad about that. But above all people on this planet, I want you to be ready, and I want you to be wise, and I want you to be critical thinkers. Now, I understand that if I offer up material that will challenge you to think critically, I'm trusting you to use your head and listen carefully. All right, let's see what these guys have to say.
I wish to say finally, as I've said many times before, that this is not a war with Islam. It angers me, as it angers the vast majority of Muslims, to hear bin Laden and his associates described as Islamic terrorists. They are terrorists, pure and simple. Islam is a peaceful and tolerant religion, and the acts of these people are wholly contrary to the teachings of the Quran.
I also want to speak tonight directly to Muslims throughout the world. We respect your faith. It's practiced freely by many millions of Americans. and by millions more in countries that America counts as friends. His teachings are good and peaceful, and those who commit evil in the name of Allah blaspheme the name of Allah. The terrorists... I want you to understand, I want the world to understand, that our actions today were not aimed against Islam. The faith of hundreds of millions of good, peace-loving people all around the world, including the United States. No religion condones the murder of innocent men, women, and children. But our actions were aimed at fanatics and killers who wrap murder in the cloak of righteousness. And in so doing, profane the great religion in whose name they claim to act.
Well, I'm grateful, I'm amazed, as maybe you are, that we can now trust Tony Blair and George Bush and Bill Clinton with our theology, as they actually make claims that they have no idea what the Quran has to say. None whatsoever. Bush, of all people on that screen, said the worst thing of all. Bush announced that if you speak out or you do things against or in a violent way, you blaspheme the name of Allah. That's actually blasphemy, friend, to have said that. That is the acknowledgement that Allah is a real God. That is an acknowledgement that there is a thing or a person or an icon or an idol or an entity that is Allah. Allah is Arabic for God. Muslims do not know the name of their assumed God. He doesn't have a name. Allah is Arabic for God. Just as you'll hear in a moment, Islam is the name for you to submit, to submit. Yet our politicians are telling our nation that you don't have anything to worry about. This is just an aberrant few people that take a great religion and run it into the ground because the teachings are not according to violence. And yet the Quran teaches the exact opposite. And we're going to be looking at these things over the course of these next 6 weeks. But I find it amazing that our government now, which can't even conduct the government properly, in my opinion, is now asking us to believe in their theology. That is a form of deception. And I wonder how many people, time and time again, hear some kind of statement like that and think that it's all well and it's all okay. And yet look around the world, my friend, and anything and everything but that is being lived out and portrayed. According to the politics of this world, Islam is a peaceful religion. But according to the Quran itself, its teachings are not peaceful, nor is it for peace as you and I define peace. There is a peace and there is a word that is used in Islam for peace, and it is not, wake up, it is not the definition of your Western Webster's Dictionary regarding peace. A faithful Muslim will define peace according to the Quran in Islam as a peace that will come about when the world is under Sharia law. That when the entire world, and in fact the crescent moon, is closed, that icon, that logo of Islam, when that happens, and the world is under Islamic rule, a dimitude, then there'll be peace. When a Muslim tells you that they're for peace, you need to ask them, what kind of peace? Define it for me now. It's very important that you understand that. When our leaders tell us that Islam is a peace-loving religion, we need to start questioning and asking questions, what does peace mean? Peace is when you are a Muslim, converted, or removed, as the Quran teaches. In Surah chapter 9, for example, or Surah 5, and you'll see these in weeks to come, about what it teaches. Now, what we're seeing happen in the world around us, and by the way, please take notes. If you hear something that you think, I don't know about that, then check it out, will you? Go search and see and find out. But we are seeing an amazing moment in life. That's why I prayed the prayer to the Lord the way that I did. We are living in an amazing time because this is none other than the resurrection or the resurgence now into the West, this far West in the first time, of an ancient battle of the gods that took place a long time ago. You guys, Certainly, you guys have gone through the book of Revelation with us. You know this, that the ancient moon god of Babylon, and there are 360 gods, by the way, of ancient Babylon. Muhammad chose the chief god. He made the chief god to be the moon god. That's why, again, the logo, the crescent moon of Islam, is what it is. It's a Babylonian god. It's a god and gods that have been through the ages represented in various pagan cultures. But all of those pagan cultures have had one enemy that they unify against. That enemy that they unify against is the God of Yahweh, Jehovah God of the Bible. When we look at the scriptures and we look at the age in which we live in, and this is what Christians need to wake up about, is that we are talking about the God of the Bible and Baal of Mount Carmel. Do you remember Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18? It is all over again. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. When you strip away all of the hype and all of the push, it comes down to this ancient Babylonian god in the God of the Bible. And the quicker you understand that, and the more data you research and find out about, the better off you'll be. Well, it's happening right now in Dearborn, Michigan. The largest mosque in the Western Hemisphere is in Dearborn, Michigan. It's happening in Iowa. Petitions, permits have been submitted in Florida. And what is that? Not only to build mosques, we understand that. According to the United States, there's nothing wrong with a mosque, but according to what's going on right now in England, England now wants to monitor all mosques with electronic surveillance equipment. And there's a real ruckus going on about that because it's been a breeding ground for hate speech and for subversive activity in England. But this is what's being heard and publicly and live in cities in America. And maybe it's coming to you. Let's play this.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر.
That's a prayer that is called from a prayer tower. You would think, oh, that's out of the Middle East. That's in Saudi Arabia. Oh, it certainly is. It's also in Dearborn, Michigan. It's also in America now. And it is a prayer. It is an invitation. Come and worship Allah. He's God. There's no other. He's the one. There's nobody else but him. He's the guy. He's the one. That's interesting. Okay, it's either Allah is the one, the God of the Quran, or the Lord is the one, the God of the Bible. You can't have two. It doesn't work. You can't have two. Isn't it interesting that, again, our politicians and people who don't know any better will say that, well, we all worship the same God. First of all, don't insult me by saying that, and don't insult a Muslim by saying that. Because a Muslim will tell you they do not worship the God of the Bible, just like we do not worship the God of the Quran. It is not the same God. I know that might make you feel better, but maybe it's all going to be cool in the end, we all just worship the same God. That's a lie. We do not worship the same God. They're completely different. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, that God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, listen, has in the last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and the upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the work of Jesus Christ, that God sent his Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 says, for even if there is any so-called gods, whether they are in heaven or whether they are on earth, as there are many man-made gods and lords, yet there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. That is not Islam. But that is a Judeo-Christian belief. But wait, somebody might say, isn't Islam and the Islam promoting Jesus as someone very great? Islam will tell you that Jesus is great, but just make no mistake about it. Jesus is relegated down to a level somewhere. Make that very clear. Oh, we worship, or we acknowledge Jesus. This week in Washington, D.C., an imam prayed, and did you see the news? He got in big trouble about his prayer. You give him a microphone, and he really goofed it up. But we saw the true colors. But in that prayer, it was very crafty. In his prayer, he said, oh God, the one of Moses and the prophets and Muhammad and Jesus. And oh, how convenient was that? And later the guy wound up speaking a little bit about that prayer. Jesus is not so special in Islam. Now listen, Christians, get ready for the next clip. Christians, are you not, am I not, called by my Bible, your Bible, to live a life to give glory to God? And are we not as Christians told to live a life and pattern that life after Jesus Christ? Yes. If it's the same religion, if it's the same belief system, then wouldn't Jesus be enough? If you've read the Gospels, he raised people from the dead. He preached love and forgiveness. He didn't go around hurting anybody. He didn't attack anyone. He ministered love, and those who didn't want him, he walked away. The Jesus of Islam is someone completely different than the Jesus of the Bible. Okay, next slide or next clip.
In Islamic theology, the Prophet Muhammad is considered Al-Insan Al-Kamil, which is the perfect man. He is the model par excellence to be imitated. He is the person that the more a Muslim is like him, the better off he is. So the Prophet Muhammad is revered today in the Islamic world as the primary model of human behavior.
According to the Quran, every Muslim is to strive to be like Muhammad, that he is the goal. Did you just hear what he said? Anybody miss that? He is the target of example that a Muslim is to follow. If you are going to be a faithful Muslim, you are going to emulate Muhammad. He is your standard. As a Christian, Jesus is our standard. Do you understand that? Anybody not get that? It's very clear. Christians follow Jesus Christ. Muslims follow Muhammad. He is their one to emulate. He's the one to copy. Just understand that Jesus Christ, your Jesus Christ, at best is second rate, at best. But let's look at Islam and ask this. Is Muhammad someone that you would want to emulate? Why are people converting to Islam? By the way, did you know something? This is very misleading as well. Did you understand? Do you know that Islam is the fastest growing religion on the planet? Do you want to know the reason why? It's not conversions. For every Jew or Christian born, actually, sorry, not Jew. For every Christian born, a child, I should say, born into a Christian home, there are 7 Muslim children born into a Muslim home. They're outpopulating the world. They don't believe in abortion. That's great. They don't believe in abortion, and they have kids, kids, kids. And that's wonderful. It's a shame that Christianity turns a blind eye to abortion. Satan is using that like a ramrod. And the world is being overpopulated. Kids are being born into Islam. Satan's not stupid. But is Muhammad someone that you would want to emulate? It's amazing to realize. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, the Bible says, Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus said that. Pick someone who you're going to emulate. Is it going to be Muhammad? Or is it going to be what Jesus has to say? What's interesting to me is that the more I read the Quran, and of course the more I read my Bible, It becomes very, very clear as to who, perhaps, for example, I would feel comfortable with sleeping at night in the same room with. Now, I'm not saying that all Muslims are mean. I'm saying, and you'll hear it, I'm saying that there will come a time when westernized Muslims will even be called upon by their radicalized Muslim brothers to stand up or to get out. And you'll be hearing these next few weeks as what it means for them to stand up or to get out. You cannot be a recreational Muslim in this world for long, because in the early 1990s, jihad was declared around the world. And it's coming to our sleepy little town where we live. Make no mistake about it. In Surah chapter 9, verse 5, in a similar verse in Surah 5:33, it says, kill the Christian and the Jew where you find them. Punish those who wage war against Allah and His Prophet and overcome them. For the mischief in the land, execute them and crucify them. Or cut off their hands or their feet on opposite sides. Jesus said, love your enemies. Oh, that's spiritually speaking. Really. Next clip. No? Well, I'm not going anywhere until it comes up.
Another example that may be even more chilling of the deleterious influence that Muhammad's example has upon the Islamic world was exemplified recently by an Egyptian leader of a radical Muslim party who wrote just recently that he couldn't believe that the beheadings in Iraq were being protested by Muslims. Weren't they aware that the Prophet Muhammad himself beheaded between 600 and 900 men personally, members of the Jewish Quraiza tribe in Arabia, after he had defeated them? Didn't they realize that if the Prophet did it, then this was the proper way to behave? And so the Mujahideen in Iraq, who are beheading people, are simply obeying the example of the Prophet.
Interesting. Did you guys hear that? Isn't it amazing? It's a good thing we've got the words of Tony Blair and George Bush and Bill Clinton comfort us. There's nothing to worry about at all. No problem. Quote, Islam is a peaceful religion and would never condone the murder of innocent men, women, and children. Can there be a peaceful Muslim if they will obey the Quran? Impossible. You and I live out here in the West, and there may be a lot of precious, wonderful Muslims that you and I may know. Just know this. If they knew the Quran, and if they knew from its source of origin and the leader that they strive to be like, it is a bloody, murderous trail. And you'll see that they will be mandated by Islamic law to subdue the Jew and Christian and kill them where they find them. Yes, that's radical, that's extreme. Yes, it's radical. Yes, it's extreme. Okay, you ready for the next slide? Next slide, number 4. Let's play that one.
But the problem is the peaceful Muslims don't understand the edicts that comes out of the jurisprudence of Islam. If you look at the interpretation of these verses in Al-Azhar University, in the Islamic Sharia schools in Jerusalem, in Jordan, in Syria, in Damascus, all throughout the Middle East, the jurisprudence of Islam clearly state, emphatically, that the verse of the sword made null and void all the peaceful verses. And what does the verse of the sword say?
In the universities of Islamic teaching, it is taught that Surah 9:5 is the verse of the sword. Did you already said it supersedes, it trumps all the peaceful verses. In the earlier writings of Muhammad, there's what's known, it's actually divided into two camps. There's the peaceful verses that someone may cite, and there's the volatile or violent verses that someone may cite. It's divided into two almost philosophies. When Muhammad was insignificant and just getting started and having to coexist with Jew and Christian, He wrote in the Quran things that were what would look like peaceful. There is the Medina section of the Quran and there is the Mecca section of the Quran. It's very interesting. One in the earlier days is more peaceful, but when he came into his power as a warlord and wealth came to him, those later verses are very, very totalitarian, very, very violent, and so does history record their exploits. Very, very much so. The sword of the Spirit, or I should say the sword of the Spirit, the sword of, or the verse of the sword is the supreme verse that trumps all others. When the sacred months have passed away, then kill them, the idolaters, Christians and Jews. The idolaters or infidels are those who are non-Muslims. That's a lot of you tonight in here. Kill them wherever you find them. Next video clip, number 5.
Kill them when you see them, whatever you find them. This is not an allegoric kill. It's a literal kill. It's the killing of Zarqawi right in front of the camera. It's the lynching that you see in Ramallah. It's the killing of over a million Sudanese in Sudan, cutting the hands and the feet from opposite sides. And here's the dilemma. The peaceful verse, even the peaceful verse that is quoted, even by Bush, the verse goes as follows. Whoever kills a life without just cause or for doing mischief in the land, then as he killed the entire earth. You'll find the same verse in the Judeo-Biblical tradition. But most Westerners never skip after that verse, which makes very clear. But as those who do mischief in the land, then cut their hands and their feet from opposite sides and crucify them, literally. And that's what you see what happened in Afghanistan. That's what you see what happened in Sudan. A huge amount of crucifixions and killings and beheadings and amputations and public assassinations. They really want to revive Islam as it used to be. This is why they call it Islamic fundamentalism.
Islamic fundamentalism. This is why they want to revive or resurrect. I'm going to have you guys put up the PowerPoint slide, if you would, right now. This is from the Palestinian. By the way, it's paid for by United States and the EU and the UN. This is the PLO charter, the Palestinian school books. These are in circulation today in Gaza and in the West Bank. This is the and you'll see some of these in a moment. We have about maybe 4 or 5. It is a national duty to bring up individual Palestinians in an Arab revolutionary manner. He must be prepared, that is the student, must be prepared for the armed struggle and ready to sacrifice his wealth and his life. Next slide. This is what's being taught in school. School book. There will be a jihad and our country shall be freed. You must know, my boy, that Palestine is your holy responsibility and that if your of your generation, that is the Arabic language for the 5th grade, and there's the pages. Next one. Long live the homeland. Oh, my land, my blood will be sacrificed for you. I have given my life as a sacrifice. Accept it. And that's a 4th grade textbook. Next slide. Armed struggle is the only way to liberate Palestine. Without blood, not even 1 centimeter will be liberated. Next slide. The Arab nation must mobilize all its military, human, moral, or spiritual capabilities to participate actively with the Palestinian people in the liberation of Palestine. Next slide. How are we going to liberate our stolen land? Make use of the following ideas. Arab unity, genuine faith in Allah. Most modern weapons and ammunition, using oil and other precious natural resources as weapons in the battle for liberation. Next slide. Claims of historical or religious ties of Jews with Palestine are incompatible with the facts of history. That's a bold-faced, amazing lie right there. The Zionists turned their attention towards Palestine as the national homeland of the Jews while relying on false historical and religious claims. And number 20, Judaism being a religion is not an independent nationality, nor do Jews constitute a single nation with an identity of its own. Apparently, whoever wrote that never read the Bible. By the way, whoever wrote that didn't read parts of the Quran either, because Muhammad writes in the Quran that the Jews have absolute ownership over the land. That's in the Quran. The Jews deluded themselves that their religious faith was sufficient to turn them into one nation. This is what's being taught in schools. And there's some other things that, and I'll show you in weeks ahead when we come to some of the things regarding Islam in our schools, you'll be quite surprised about how much Islam is in your schools here in town. You're going to be finding that out. Mosques, both here in America and throughout Europe, Islam and the Quran teaches that Islam's goal is to usher in a global dimitude. A dimitude is Islamic rule and reign, the imposing of Islamic law through whatever government that country has. They will come in and manipulate that government to bring in Islamic law. The next clip. Some of you have seen this next clip before. I'll use my pointer if you can see this. Remember I mentioned earlier about the crescent moon of Islam? Now, some of you may be startled at this, but Israel does not care much about political correctness. This is an Israeli F-16. This picture, that's Masada, by the way, down below. This is given to me by a very good friend in Israel. Right around that tail section right there, you see that red dot. Those of you who went through the prophecy update, there you go. This is from his flight suit here. This is the logo. Do you see that? This is, again, an F-16D. Do you understand that picture? This is a Falcon jet, F-16 Falcon jet. Do you understand? Do you see that logo? Do you see that break in the moon right there? You think they understand what they're trying to do? Israel understands exactly what they're trying to do. Again, it's none other than the God, Yahweh, the Lord, from Mount Carmel in the battle with Baal. Okay. It's pretty amazing. Now, a Muslim can never know. Did you know this? A Muslim can never know what you and I take for granted. Did you wake up this morning terrified that you might die today and not make it into heaven? Does Jesus dangle salvation in front of you, then take it back from you? Didn't the Bible say that these things have been written that you might know you have eternal life? Isn't that awesome? Did you know a Muslim can't know that? It's taught in Islam. They cannot know. They cannot know. They won't know. Even what they're told is their best shot at it. It's too late to find out. A Muslim can only be assured of eternal life if they destroy themselves in martyrdom. If they kill anyone who challenges Allah or the Prophet Muhammad. If they blow themselves up, kill themselves, then they've got a great chance of getting to heaven, whatever that heaven might be. And that's quite surprising for a lot of people to hear. I want to give you these verses. You guys all know it, just in case. These are not the same gods. This is what my God says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. My God says, I have come that you may have life and that you might have it more abundantly. God wants you to live and live for him. My God says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. My God says, and I said it a moment ago, and if we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, his Son Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Isn't that awesome? And then in Romans chapter 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Do you understand? A Muslim would love to have that and to believe it. They don't have it. There is not I don't care what they tell you. By the way, the Quran teaches that they can lie to get their point across. And here we have a congressman putting his hand on the Quran. I thought that was perfect. a politician putting his hand on the Quran saying, I will uphold the Constitution, which they do not believe in, as you shall see. They cannot. And I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, but know this, the book I'm holding says I can lie anytime it's advantageous to the cause of Islam. How smart. And how diverse. And how broad-minded and tolerant America is. Amazing. Next clip.
In the Islamist thinking, the assurance of your salvation is dying as a martyr, in accordance to the verse in the Quran, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتُلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٌ بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Do not think that the ones who die in the cause of Allah in jihad are dead, but are living. So this assures salvation.
That's the big promise. That's about as close as you're going to get in the book. Isn't it interesting, though, that all the big leaders, they don't blow themselves up. They send all the stupid young people out there and the ones that are drunk and doped up. Listen, I'm telling you from friends who have had firsthand experience in Israel. You know how they catch these guys? They catch more guys than the guys are successful, you know. You know one of the big deals? They look for the guys that are completely stoned on drugs. They're stoned out of their minds. They're drunk, they're stoned, and then on top of it, if it was such a great gig, then why is it that if they fail, there's a secondary device that somebody who's nearby will call the phone to blow the guy up if he won't blow himself up? Did you hear that? It's a peace-loving religion. We blow up our followers. Sign me up. Can you imagine having a crusade? Come just as you are. Absolutely amazing. And yet people think it's vogue, it's cute to become a Muslim. They don't even know what they're doing. They're playing with it on the campus of UCLA. They're playing with it on universities and campuses all across America. And they have no idea. And they will not see this stuff you're seeing now. It's absolutely amazing. Next slide.
This is the calculus behind modern suicide bombing. Many people will say, modern Muslim advocates will say, that Islam forbids suicide. And this is plainly dishonest, because all the advocates, all the defenders of suicide bombing in the Islamic world start out by saying, this is not suicide. This is the intention of the person is not to kill himself. The intention of the person is to kill others. And that is sanctioned because it is Islamic jihad.
You write it off. You understand that phraseology? Church, listen, people, we gotta wake up out of the way that we think. And by the way, don't you think it's interesting? Follow this through in your thinking. Every time Israel, from Old Testament days till now, every time Israel got really, really blessed and super rich and very, very content and peaceful, then they would forget about God. Then they would fall into decadence and pornography and all kinds of weirdness. And God would send them prophets to warn the people, and the people would say, get out of here, leave us alone. And they wouldn't listen. They got apathetic. Then what did God do? He didn't send the Canadians after him. He didn't send the Peruvians. He not only sent an enemy, he sent their arch enemy against them every time. Don't you think there's a little bit of irony here? When you think about it, the United States was founded as a spiritual nation. And when William Bradford was on that boat, he made sure that his Bible hit the soil of America before his foot landed on the ground. You think Satan knows that? Isn't it interesting that America has been the greatest exporter of pornography in the world? Isn't it amazing that America is so rich? Don't you think America has forgotten God? Oh, no, I don't think America has forgotten God. I think America has divorced itself from God and said, get out of our courts and take your stinking Ten Commandments with you. We don't want you, but do bless us, will you? Bring the rain. Bring the fruit and bring the vegetables. keep your people and your word out of our nation. I personally believe that God has removed his hand from this country. We are coasting. And I believe time will show that. And who is coming against us as an enemy? Is it some country? Is it some nation? Oh, no. It's a spiritual entity that is coming against us. And unless America repents and calls out to God, it will be conquered. It will happen. And if you think, well, I think we have the American spirit. The American spirit. The American doesn't know what the spirit is. Just give them a remote and a TV dinner and MTV. It's a dangerous time. It's sad. Next slide.
Quran is quite clear about the heavenly reward for a jihadist who falls fighting in the path of Allah. He will be granted instant access to paradise, and a Muslim paradise is an extremely sensual one. It is full of huris, of black-eyed beauties that will await the martyr, and the gratification that follows is eminently unsuitable for family audience.
The Muslim heaven is a man's heaven, ladies. Tough luck for you. It's a man's heaven. It is extremely nasty, extremely sexual, big time. Listen carefully. If I offend anybody, well, you should. This is a family meeting. You shouldn't be offended what I'm going to say. You should already know this. In Islam, if you're a martyr, you get 72 very hot black-eyed beauties waiting for you. If you blow yourself up, these honeys are waiting, man. They can't wait for you to get there. I kid you not. And I hope there's not any young people. I'll be as cryptic as I can about this. There are certain countries that have fun with that thinking because for a terrorist who gets captured in some of these countries, a terrorist who is a suicide bomber, for example, gets captured before he blows himself up. There's a couple of countries in the world that they know what Islam, what Muslims believe and think. And so what they do is they make the guy in his mind, because it's important to him, they make him unable to have anything on his body when he arrives to that heaven to please those girls. Do you understand what I'm saying? She got it. It's a very sensual heaven, and you have 72 of these hotties waiting for you. Now, listen. I don't know. There might be a better deal out there because Mormonism promises you 200 of them. So if you're kind of weighing out which one, Mormonism gives you 200 when you go to Mormon heaven, and they're all waiting for you there. Or you can have 72 black-eyed beauties. Yeah, I guess it's your preference. I don't know. But pretty twisted, isn't it? A Mormon heaven and a Muslim heaven is a very, very, very man kind of place. And women are servitude, and they are sex toys in those two heavens. Interesting, huh? Aren't you glad you're Christian and Jesus says there's neither male nor female, but all are one in Christ? Ladies, you ought to scream amen. Jihad, which is what we'll hear about next, is required in Islam, and it must escalate. My friends, it will not go away. It's only going to get worse. We're living in the last days. It's going to escalate, and we're going to get ready to show the next clip. Jihad in the United States, it's absolutely coming. Most law enforcement personnel have wondered why it hasn't already
started. Jihad in Islam can be spiritual or physical. The spiritual jihad is striving to be a better Muslim. But also, there is a physical part of jihad that you cannot take it away from Islam.
Jihad in Islam means struggle. That's what the literal meaning of the word, struggle. But what the West doesn't understand is that the hadith, the compilation of the traditions of the Prophet Muhammad of Islam, there's almost about 100 hadiths regarding jihad. And if you look at every single one of them, every single one of them has the sword, war, or a military effort. And in the end of the expedition, jihad expedition, he said, now I resort to the jihad within, the jihad that is within, the self-struggle. And as a matter of fact, I had this dialogue with an Islamist one time. He says, Walid, come on, tell the West that jihad means struggle. I said, yes, it does mean self-struggle. You're right. Jihad does mean self-struggle. But so does Mein Kampf. Mein Kampf means my struggle. In the same fashion, the Islamists look at jihad.
Wow. Hitler's struggle. What's interesting is, as you heard Walid Shubat, jihad is much more than a personal struggle against evil. It is also global jihad. Isn't it interesting that you heard a moment ago that the suicide bomber who blows himself up is not a suicide bomber. He's a jihadist. He's giving glory and honor, and he has assurance of salvation if he does that. Isn't it interesting? That's a personal struggle, they would tell you. Well, listen, a personal struggle, that personal struggle ain't so personal to me if you blow yourself up in front of me. Now I'm involved in your personal struggle, and I don't want to be, thank you very much. Keep your bombs at home. Oh, but it's my personal struggle. In Islam, and taught in the Hadith, is an interesting concept. Islam is a geopolitical concept. The West will never get it. We didn't get it before the Gulf War. We're not getting it now. Islam, you guys, you got to understand something. Let me, what's a huge corporation that has its fingers in everything? They just do everything. Halliburton. They build cities, Halliburton. I mean, it's amazing. Boeing. Boeing can build an airplane that you fly in, and they can build a spaceship. They got submarine warfare, Boeing, Grumman, companies like that. Why am I saying that? Because they're so massive, they have fingers that go in every direction. Christianity is Christianity. Judaism is Judaism. Buddhism is Buddhism. Hinduism is Hinduism. Until you come to Islam. Islam has a division, a subsidiary. It's religion. It's religion. That's one column under the umbrella. And then they have another department. It's politics. Then they have another department. And another department. And another department. Stop thinking that Islam is just a religion. It is an ideology. It is a government. It is a geopolitical agenda. And that's what's happening under your nose. It's way more than what you might think. And here's one of the things. Create civil unrest. Boy, listen, this is like ripped out of the newspaper. Create civil unrest. Get rioting and stuff happening among the society that you're desiring to take over. And then go to the community leaders and say, we'll calm it down. We'll take care of it. Give us authority. We'll go in and we'll calm down the civil unrest. They create a problem. Ask the mayor of Paris. Ask the precious people of Lebanon. I highly recommend you buy and read the book, Because They Hate, by Brigitte Gabriel. You got to read it. You got to get Walid Shubat's book, Why Are I Left Jihad. That guy used to be a Palestinian terrorist right there. That nice, sweet guy, huh? They create unrest, and then they say, we can stem it. We can calm it. Just let us in. Interesting, huh? That's a great way of thinking. The Department of Homeland Security, the FBI, and counterterrorist agencies know well that engineered riots and unrest are coming to America. There are situations poised and waiting and ready for natural disaster or some sort of civil unrest to spring their anarchy. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to believe it. You won't believe it until you see it on the news. But it's part of the agenda. What about missionaries? What's a missionary in the sense of, in Islamic style? It's kind of an interesting thing to consider. You don't really see Muslims knocking on your doors. But it is a proven fact that homicidal bombers have a tremendous sway on people's psyche. There is this sense, friends, that people will, in fact, Satan said it, skin for skin, a man will do anything to save his own skin. Satan said that in the Bible. Did you know that? A man will do anything to save his own skin. And this week we read in the news that the mayor of Macon, Georgia, converted to Islam. Oh, don't worry. According to Dick Morris, Bill Clinton's, was he chief of staff, Dick Morris? Anybody remember? Was he chief of staff or press secretary? I can't remember. Dick Morris says, just wait till you find out everything about Obama, Hussein, Barack. He said, you'll flip. Did you know he went through Muslim schools? And he downplays it like you can't imagine. Until it's an opportune moment, perhaps. I don't know. Next clip, clip number 10.
And there are ample amount of students, teenagers, men who are willing to die as suicide martyrs, willing to put explosives. The martyr application is filled. There are many applicants. There's not enough bombs to fulfill the applicants. And to get on one of those missions, indeed, you must have been chosen. You must have been really good. You must have been violent enough. You must have been going out on every demonstration in the streets of Jerusalem or Bethlehem or our village. You must have shown yourself worthy of a greater operation. So when I explain what I've done and people have seen me in the community and I was worthy, I ended up in prison, I was, of course, recruited. A timer. Bread.
Actually, I think that should keep going.
And I had to smuggle it from the Temple Mount under the auspices of Al-Waqf Department. Al-Waqf Police is the Islamic police appointed by the government to watch over the holy sites. Them knowingly that I had explosive charges, smuggled me so I can escape from the checkpoints. There, I carried my explosive charge from Jerusalem to Bank Laumi Israel in Bethlehem.
Amazing, huh? The very power, the police power, Al-Waqf police, when we go to the Temple Mount, that's who we're under their protective care while we're on the Temple Mount. As long as we don't take any Bibles on the Temple Mount and that we don't pray, we're not allowed to pray. And so we go up there on the Temple Mount and we have a Bible study. We hide God's word in our heart and we'll just talk, and you guys have been with me when we do that. But the Muslim police, did you hear what he just said? He was a terrorist, and they were assisting him in his duties. But that's part of the structure, because you can justify that, because this is what God wants. So it's a religious act, and that trumps everything, you know. And so a theocratic government is what Islam is all about. Church, listen, your friends at work and your friends in your neighborhood, if you were to ask them, do you want a theocratic government here in America? They'd say, no way. In fact, that's why I don't like you Christians, bringing God, ramming God down our throat. You guys call your congressmen and tell people that you want abortion removed, and you guys are a bunch of theocratic people. And then if you turn to say, what do you think about Islam? Oh, it's wonderful. Did you know Islam, in a geopolitical agenda that it is, demands that a theocratic, that is a Allah ruling government, be established? Man, I tell you, your friends who think you're a problem, they ain't seen nothing yet when Islam takes control of America. Next slide, I think it's slide 11.
Islam understands its earthly mission to be to extend the law of Allah over the world by force. Now, this is distinct from extending the religion by force. Muslims often indignantly deny that Islam was spread by the sword, as the old expression goes, and that anybody is ever forced to convert to Islam. Now, of course, forced conversions are a constant hallmark of Islamic history.
Did you hear that? We're against forced conversions, but we do it every day. In America, the big thing's fear. In Europe, it's fear. Convert or... We're going to pick up the pace because it's getting late. We have a lot more to give you, and I think you want to hear from these guys more. It's awesome. And so you guys get ready to put your finger on the button there. We're going to come up on tape number 12. And while they're preparing that, keep this in mind, you guys. If you are a Muslim, then you don't need to fear another Muslim unless you are a Muslim by name and not by conduct. If you're a Christian or a Jew, you're bad enough. But if you once were a Muslim and now you've come to either no faith at all or you've come to Christianity and you were once a former Muslim, you die first before they cut off my head. They'll cut off a Muslim who's converted to Islam first. It's very violent. By the way, church, you know, you might think, well, this is ridiculous. This is crazy. You guys have to remember, the last few years, you can go on the internet and watch people being beheaded if you have forgotten. And so, tape number 12.
In the Muslim thinking, in the Muslim Sharia, the way the world is depicted is in two houses. It's called Dar al-Islam or Dar al-Harb, the house of Islam or the house of war. So the whole world is under these two houses. If you're not a Muslim, you're under the house of war.
You're under the house of war. This is you. You have a sentence on your life. If you are not a Muslim tonight, you are under Dar al-Tab, the war. This is Islam, Islamic teaching. You're probably sitting here right now saying, I pray that Muslims in America don't believe in the Quran. But when jihadists get here, they will tell their westernized Muslim friend, are you with us or against us? If you think I'm making that up, again, read the book, Because They Hate, by Bridget Gabriel. Absolutely amazing, as she grew up in Lebanon. Okay, next tape, Robert Spencer's next tape, 13.
Islam is a religion and a political system that dictates that one must carry out warfare against unbelievers until they either convert or submit. And this is the justification that the terrorists around the world are using for what they're doing. And that justification is based on core elements of Islamic tradition.
Isn't it interesting, too, by the way, when we talk about freedom, when we speak about freedom, what kind of freedom do you and I enjoy in the West? It's a different freedom in the mind of a Muslim. And I want to make this very clear. Islam does not believe, never has believed, will never believe in democracy. It is a sin to a Muslim to uphold or to endorse democracy. That's interesting, isn't it? Church, democracy is a Judeo-Christian concept. Democracy is a threat to Islam and to Allah. Just keep that in mind. As Christians, I find this very interesting. As Christians who read our Bible, what do we know about a coming world leader? The Bible says in the book of Daniel that he's going to create a peace treaty between Israel and its surrounding neighbors. What is the belief system? What is the religion of Israel's surrounding neighbors? I'll give you one guess. And that peace treaty that this man that we know in the Bible as the Antichrist, he barters this agreement between Israel and its neighbors, the Bible says, in the book of Daniel, for 7 years is the contract. But he breaks that 3.5 years into the contract. If you do not submit to him and his theocratic rule, What is the punishment to those living at that time who do not submit to his rule and reign?
Beheading.
What was it?
Beheading.
Beheading. Revelation chapter 13 and chapter 20. The world will experience beheading if they do not submit to the theocratic rule of the Antichrist. Do you think that's a coincidence? Isn't it amazing that you and I are living in the 21st century, and what kind of a nincompoop would think that beheading would go over in this age? And yet it is. Next clip, number 14. Listen carefully to this. This is heavy stuff.
The spokesmen for Islam in the Western world know how to play the game. They know how to present their cause in the way that is not only regarded as acceptable by the societal mainstream, but also reasonable and even, one might say, just. They will appeal to democratic institutions and their human rights in the full knowledge that, given the power to do so, they would abolish those institutions and deny those rights to others.
Did you hear that? Faith, can you get that ready one more time? Did you hear what he just said? They will use a system for their advantage, and they'll divorce themselves from that system the moment their opportunity arises. Let's play that again. Listen very careful how they'll use
the
democracy.
In the Western world know how to play the game. They know how to present their cause in the way that is not only regarded as acceptable by the societal mainstream, but also reasonable and even, one might say, just. They will appeal to democratic institutions and their human rights in the full knowledge that, given the power to do so, they would abolish those institutions and deny those rights to others.
I have one word that fits perfect: Constitution. They will use the constitutional rights that our forefathers gave their blood for, based upon Judeo-Christian values. They will scream, "It's my constitutional right," and yet they do not believe in the Constitution. And by the way, when you go to Al-Qaeda, Hezbollah, Hamas websites and read, they view the U.S. Constitution as a doctrine of Satan, and that it is a Christian document. Americans don't even believe that anymore. We're so stupid. Oh, you can't say that. You can't say it's a Christian document. Isn't it funny that your enemy says it is a Christian document? Man, we're asleep and the train's coming right down the track. And we're just warming ourselves in its light. Absolutely spectacular. Freedom. Using the system. This is in London, England. Slay those who insult Islam. I guess I'm in big trouble now. Europe, you will pay. Demolition is on the way. Behead those who insult Islam. Butcher those who mock Islam. I can't read that one on the end. Europe, you something? Pay something, something. Next slide. Look at, he just said it. This is their freedom. This is our right in England. We have our right. So what are they? We're going to tell you, so we're going to behead you. Europe is the cancer. Islam is the answer. That's cute. Exterminate those who slander Islam. Islam will dominate the world. That dude, he's telling you right now. You guys, this is in London. Has anyone ever been to London, England? No, nobody? Oh, hold this frame. This is the best. Look at this brave soul with his face wrapped in a jockey or whatever he's wearing. Freedom, go to hell. And yet he's got the freedom that he's enjoying so wonderfully to stand there with his sign. That is intellectually dishonest, and it is democratic or governmental prostitution. He's using a system that he doesn't believe in to promote his cause. It's exactly what that man was saying. Exactly. Wake up. England's waking up too late. It's too late for England. It's too late for France. It's too late for Germany. Europe, takes some lessons from 9/11. And look where I come from. I don't know about you guys. This bozo MTV generation can't figure this out. Those are fighting words. That's treason. Be prepared for the real Holocaust. She's right. It's coming. I saw the news today. Did you see the news today after church? Did you go home and watch the news? Did you see Ahmadinejad given his announcement in Tehran, and they had a poster on TV, CNN, and they were announcing the new Holocaust is coming, and they had a picture of they had the sign of the Jewish cross, the Jewish star. Look at this. Amazing. Is that it? Is there more? I think that's it. Okay. Well, they know what they're doing. Christians, we have rights, but we don't use them. And we will lose them. I need to pick up the pace. I'm so sorry for this. You just expect Muslims to run for local, state, and national offices in government. That's going to happen. What's interesting about that? I'm gonna freak you out right now. Watch this. I'm gonna ask you a question. Pretend you live in America, and pretend you remember the Bill of Rights and the Constitution. Okay? Question. Do Quran-believing Muslims have the right to run for political office in America? The answer is no. Let me ask you this. As an American, can you go run for political office in Moscow, in Russia? Oh, come on. Why not? Especially with the way Vladimir's acting. A whole different ideology, a whole different belief system. See, we've been sucked right into it. Most of you said yes. On what grounds? Are you going to say rights? What do you guys, listen. You're supposed to swear an oath to uphold the Constitution of the United States of America. Did you know when the president stands there in front of the Capitol building, raises his hand with the Supreme Court justice, and he swears into office? He swears to uphold the Constitution. I'll say it again. I'll ask it again. Can a Quran-believing Muslim have, or do they have the right to run for political office? I guess you could run. But you know what? According to Islamic teaching and according to the Constitution, you can never win and be sworn in because you don't believe in it. Next question. What gives them the right to run for office? Today, only political correctness does. That's all. And that's about the 11th commandment. How about this? Can a Muslim say, I pledge allegiance to the flag and to the United States of America and one nation under God? I'd ask two things. Wait a minute. Can you pledge allegiance to America? According to the Quran, they can't. And then my next question is, God who? Which God are you pledging allegiance to? And what nation do you have plans to make this God that this nation submits to? It's very serious stuff. No one's asking the questions. By the way, church, I hate to say this, but it's absolutely true. And I'm not saying it because things are being tough right now. You guys, democracy cannot work in Iraq because they're Muslims. I'm sorry to tell you that. Franklin Graham tried to tell George Bush that before the war, and he wouldn't listen. You guys, democracy will not work in Iraq. It's not going to work anywhere else in the Middle East. Israel is just this amazing little miracle in the middle of it all. They have a democracy. You can't have democracy and Islam. Next slide, number 15.
With Western society. Americans need to know this. Western Europeans need to know this because Muslims are coming into Western countries while holding these beliefs and intending to act upon them.
Did you hear that? Are you guys tired? We're almost kind of sort of done. You need to be watching. How many
Islamic fundamentalism is a sleeper cell in America. This is why the face of Islamic fundamentalism in the West.
Hold 17 there. You guys, how many of you have seventh graders? Anybody have a seventh grader? Raise your hand high. You either do or you don't. Okay, you need to go home. You need to go home, and you'll hear more about this in the next few weeks. And I will give you all the data. You'll see it on the screens. You need to go home, and you need to look at their social studies book. It's entitled Across the Ages. If after that class your kid does not want to become a Muslim, then he didn't pay close attention to the teacher. Because that book spins Islam in a most wonderful way. By the way, go ahead and read the Christian section too. The Christian section makes you... Did you know that every one of you answers to the Pope in Christianity? Do you know that? Oh, that's what the book says. In your children's seventh grade class. Did you know that your child's seventh grade textbook Across the Ages is dedicated to glorifying Islam? That's why if you look up what I'm telling you right now, Daniel Pipes and WorldNetDaily.com, Joseph Farrar and so many others are writing so many articles. Ann Coulter and others, Sean Hannity, are trying to stop this book in America. It is pro-Islamic. Did you know that? Did you know that the Islamic Council of America reviewed the book and approved it for your kids' consumption? Hey, mom and dad, you better find out what's in your kids' textbook. I'm going to be talking on this in a few weeks. I was told not to bring it up. I may be ugly, but I'm not stupid. And I'm telling you right now, we are going to bring it up. We are going to have chapter, verse. Just to give you one quick example, can anyone think in the book, social studies book, can anyone think maybe anything significant that might have happened in 1492? Anything come to mind? Oh, not in this book. Oh, no, not in this book. This was a great year for Islamic advancement around the world. Oh, yeah. And you're going to see it. Any school teachers in here? You better hang on to your shorts when we go through this stuff, because let me tell you, this is a golden calf in the public school system. You touch this and you're in deep trouble. Why? Oh, because Ann Coulter found out that money is coming from Saudi Arabia to the United States in the promotion of Huffman Mifflin's textbooks, which they control an interest, a great interest in. You guys, America is in a mess. Those of you who have the privilege of having a seventh grader, you get to go home and check out that book. You go ahead and put a pot of coffee on because you won't be able to put it down. It's absolutely amazing. Clip 17.
Islamic fundamentalism is a sleeper cell in America. This is why the face of Islamic fundamentalism in the West has a facade that Islam is a peaceful religion, because they are waiting to have more Islamic immigrants, they're waiting to increase in number, waiting to increase in political power, and once they do, then look out. You'll see the real face of Islamic fundamentalism here in America.
Did you hear that? Church, listen, get the next clip ready to go. I'll cue you, but stand by. It's Islam, according to the Muslim, in everywhere in the world except maybe Western America. Every other Muslim in the world, around the world, East Timor, London, France, Germany. Oh, man, did you... Howard, what's his name? The Prime Minister of Australia said all Muslims get out. That guy's not messing around. What's his name? John? Is it John Howard? Prime Minister Howard? Australia, yes. Philippines. Mindanao. Australia just sent troops to help suppress Islamic jihadists in the Philippines. Now, CIA believes that the overthrow of the Fiji government is Islamic-incited activity. Islam, believe it or not, of all places, surfacing in China. Absolutely amazing. You'll hear more about that in a moment. Very quickly, we're going to put this thing together. Listen, the fact is, church, Islam has caught on. In their mind's eye, they think every time we go to deal with Israel, we get whipped. We get beat up by Israel every time. But they fly American jets. They have American bombs. What do we do? What do we do? We will neutralize America and make either a governmental power to come in that is not pro-Israel and cut the purse strings off, or we'll create so much disruption within America that they won't be able to look to Israel to help them at all. We'll distract them. The Prime Minister of Australia, again today, this man said, I kid you not, it's amazing. Go read it. His statement today was, Al-Qaeda is rooting for a Democrat president in 08 in America. That was the Prime Minister of Australia today. Wow. I don't know who you're going to vote for. I hope Jesus comes back by then. Amen. But, okay, real quick, here we go. This is number 18. Listen carefully. She's a sweetie, this lady. This is a good one.
The question now that we have to ask ourselves is, do we want to preserve our Judeo-Christian values and our own civilization, or do we choose to go toward a dimitude, an enlarged dimitude in Europe, which will engulf the whole of Europe? Maybe not America, but America will be isolated because it will have to deal in geopolitics with the Islamized dimi Europe. And these are problems that have to be taken into consideration by Europeans themselves in choosing their identity and their future, freedom or dimitude, and by American also.
Church, they understand right well a few things, five things in particular. The neutralization of America, and I quote, it's isolation, at least by number, of looming storms on the American horizon. Number one, massive collapse of the U.S. dollar against the European euro. That's happening right now. The dollar is being replaced in the World Bank. 27 of the world banks said, we will not deal in dollars, U.S. anymore. We're going to only deal in euros. Chavez, what's his first name? Huh? Hugo Chavez was down in Bolivia. Oh, my goodness. Do you guys remember the prophecy update we gave you in July and August when the war was going on? And we had mentioned, I can't take credit for this. This data was given to me from other people in some other places. They said, listen, you think Venezuela's weird. You better keep your eye on, we're keeping our eye on Bolivia. And I had mentioned that in the teachings. You can listen to the tape. Did you see what happened in Bolivia? Bolivia's absolutely gone bonkers. And Hugo Chavez was just down there, and they're drawing together a pact, a military and oil pact with Iran. South American countries. Why? Because they learned a lesson from Cuba a long time ago. We can terrorize America from the South. Absolutely amazing. The neutralization, the collapse of the U.S. dollar, that's coming. Severe personal and national bankruptcy. They understand that every American is in gross bankruptcy should they have to pay their debt. They can't do it. They lose everything. Americans are so in debt more than any other human on the planet, which makes Americans the poorest people in the world. We don't own anything. The bank owns it. Number three, the inability to support a military presence in the world. You guys, it costs... millions and millions and millions of dollars just to fill up and fuel the Ronald Reagan or the feed the 5,000 soldiers and sailors and airmen on the USS Ronald Reagan, the aircraft carrier, just one of them. Can you imagine? What if we don't have any money to fill up our planes and fill up our carriers and to conduct what's needed to stem this war on terror? Four, the Americans' weariness as they await the next terrorist attack. Five, the presence of natural disasters. All these things play into the fact of neutralizing America. They're waiting. Clip number 19, listen very, very careful to what Trkovic has to say here. Listen to this.
In order to defend itself against the onslaught of global jihad, which is coming in the century ahead, I have no doubt of that, the West would need to redefine itself and to say what exactly is the geographic and cultural space to be defended and in the name of what. Defending it in the name of a tepid, lukewarm ideology of multiculturalism is impossible. Multiculturalism and postmodern liberalism are not worthy dying for. They're not something that can inspire people to do what their ancestors had done at Poitiers and at the walls of Vienna in 1683. What global jihad has on its side is simple-minded commitment of millions of people to not only spread the faith, but also better themselves at the expense of the infidel, in the first instance through immigration, and later on, if necessary, by other means.
Your enemy doesn't have to be correct. Your enemy just has to believe in his cause. Do you understand that? You guys, listen to this. I don't know if you caught what he said. Well, cue that one again. Stand by. Listen to this. What is being taught in American schools? What is our society living for? What is important to you? What rules your life? What he just said is that America will not recover, will not come around. If it's going to stand up, it has to stand up for something greater than the individual. No one will go to war or defend or protect to the end something that is a humanistic, existential belief system that look out for number one, if it feels good, do it. In the name of tolerance, let's all get along. Nobody dies to protect that. It has to be something greater than yourself. America has nothing that it will live or die for. We are literally, as we're learning on Wednesday nights in the book of Judges, every man does what is right in his own eyes. This is America. He says jihad's coming in our lifetime. He has no doubt about it. But he said, in order to survive, the West would have to redefine itself. I want to ask you, how are we united around what thing as Americans? I'm talking about the atheist to the Christian. Forget what denomination. What would we unify together for and protect this ground for? I don't think America believes in freedom anymore. We will give it away. And you know what? I got news for you. The Islamic world looks at us and they think we are rotten hypocrites because we are supposed to be exporting democracy. You come here to give democracy. You're a big democracy. Look at your own country. It's out of control. Decadence, lawlessness, all this stuff. Of course, you could say it about them. But freedom? Come on, are you guys ready for this? The U.S. dollar. You think it's that big of a deal? Last time I was in Europe, and last time I was in Russia, nobody would take my dollars. Nobody would take it. So I went to the bank. The bank wouldn't take it. They wouldn't take American Express either. It had to be Visa or MasterCard everywhere I went. They don't want dollars. Dollar's a joke. You think the dollar's a big deal? The dollar in its value is a perception in the world, and we're losing it mighty quick. It's fake. Number two, freedom. Freedom, our freedom is a perception. Christian, really, are you free? Are we free to put up the Ten Commandments back in the courthouse? No. Freedom? Our freedom's a perception. And number three, in the day that the bad boys figure this out, is a day that you better learn Arabic. That is our military will to fight. Oh, we've got the bombs, all right. But we don't have the will to win. Ladies and gentlemen, when was the last time the United States won a war? World War II was the last time we won. We're living off a reputation, but the will is no longer there. We have left God. God's left us. He owes us nothing. Number 20, faith. Can you put number 20 on there? We're almost done. We got one more after this.
The peculiarity of Islam has to be faced, and it has to be faced frankly and openly. Unlike others, and I am again saying this in the full knowledge that it will offend some Western ears, unlike the Hindus, unlike the Confucians, unlike the animists of sub-Saharan Africa, the Muslims have inherent tendency to expand and to convert the rest of the world not only to their religion, but to their outlook and to their legal and moral system. They will not state this openly while they're in a minority in the countries to which they immigrate, but we have seen this time and over again throughout history. Once they reach the numbers necessary to impose their will, they will do so.
Listen, listen. The clip before that, when he said a key word, he said a key statement. He said, I don't know if the West is going to stand up like others did, like at the gates of Vienna. You may find it shocking. By the way, I don't know what happened to this, but right after 9/11, the attacks, the FBI stormed the apartments and the condos of those terrorists that were down in Florida. They found the daily devotion that they went through, the procedures for the shaving of their body to prepare themselves for the 72 virgins. I'm not joking. Not only did the FBI discover that stuff, for what was probably less than 24 hours, it was posted on the FBI website, the documents. And then they were lifted off. There was an FBI agent that listens to our broadcast that was in Atlanta, and he got a hold of us and said, you got to look at this. It was their devotion for the day and their great cause for Allah that they're going to fly these planes into the buildings and blah, blah, blah. Guess what they found out? They found out that it had to be done on September 11th. Don't think for a moment the terrorist booked those flights on that particular day because there was a sale. It had to be September 11th. It had to be September 11th. Osama bin Laden ordered September 11th as the day. And in doing that, he became a legend in the Muslim world. Why September 11th? Because on September 11th, 1683, Islam stormed the gates in Europe in Vienna, and they were sorely defeated and embarrassed. They packed up and they went back home, and that is a date that they have grieved over ever since 1683. So when Osama bin Laden announced that the day of the attack against the infidel America would be on September 11th, every Muslim in the world danced with glory that their embarrassment had been fixed. That's why you saw ladies dancing in the streets in Dearborn, Michigan, and St. Paul, Minneapolis, Minnesota, with their burqas on, thanking Allah that America was under attack. What they didn't realize was most of the other planes never got off the ground on September 11th. Ladies and gentlemen, the Mossad, among others, interrogated terrorists that never got off the ground from San Diego and Los Angeles, Seattle. They were interrogated. How do you think we got 19 names in less than 24 hours? You know the Mossad operates freely in America? They have a division. These guys are called the Shakers. I kid you not. And they shook the information right out of those guys that were on those planes. that never got off the ground. Those ladies dancing in the streets thought that there was going to be a lot more. America was going to be surrendering soon. Didn't happen, thank God, by the grace of God. Pretty amazing. Before we play the final clip, the Central Intelligence Agency in 2007, January 28th, 2007, on a map, did a global map. Listen to this, we're almost done, you can run home. They highlighted wars that are taking place. Tribal wars, national wars. There are, I think, 121 or 128 wars on one day just happening all around the world. You know what they did? They identified those wars, be it tribal wars or national wars. Or unrest. They identified them, categorized them, and then in their computer model, they backed out those wars that were Islamic connected or Islamic incited. Guess what? 91% of the wars went away. Ladies and gentlemen, 91% of them went away. If you took them away, the world was a pretty peaceful place. Jihad is here. Now, before we close in this final clip, we need to remember this. We need to pray and witness and stop backslapping and yucking it up with our Muslim neighbors and give them Jesus Christ. Number one, they're lost and they're lonely and they're terrified of their sins and they don't know what to do about it. Give them Jesus. Don't give them a cake or a donut. I mean, you can after you give them Jesus. Jesus died for their soul too, you know. When he went to the cross, he thought about them too. This is not some meeting tonight to rise up and overthrow. No, no. It's a warning to get ready. Be careful how you vote. Get involved in your kids' school books. Pray hard. Prepare. Pray to God the Lord comes tonight and give them Jesus. Tell them that they can know they can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Listen, they're not allowed to read the Bible in most parts of the world. Most people don't read the Bible when they have the opportunity. Give them the Bible. Give them Jesus. Love them. But get to the point, will you? Get to the point. Don't think by osmosis they're going to become a Christian. Tell them, look, you're a Muslim. I'm a Christian. You have your message. I want to give you mine. Jesus died on the cross for you. He paid for your sin on the cross, the price of it. If you believe in Jesus, you can have eternal life. But you need to come out of this cult and come into the light of God's love and divorce yourself from this paganism and know the true love of God. You need to pray for them and seek God to intercede that God would save them. Because in the end, if you read the book of Isaiah chapter 18 and 19, it says there, all of Assyria will come to know the Lord. All of Assyria. That's Lebanon, Syria. That's Iran and Iraq and much of Saudi Arabia. God says in the end, all of Assyria will come to know me. And he says, Egypt will be my servant and they'll worship me. Egypt is Islamic. You want to know why we can take joy in that? Because there is no promise given to any Muslim that can be fulfilled. Because there's nobody behind a promise if there was a promise there. Final clip, and we got to go to bed. Here we go.
Miracles do happen. I do not know if it is another, maybe even deadlier terrorist attack that will act as a catalyst, or whether it will be a geopolitical confrontation in the Middle East itself, with Israel perhaps at serious peril. But I do hope and trust that a jolt will bring back into the minds and hearts of Westerners the awareness of the need to stand up and be counted.
Sean, let's just do one song in closing tonight, okay? Are you guys okay? You guys all right? I want to pray for you, and listen, you guys, listen. Please be in prayer for these next 6 weeks, and don't, I mean, don't go off and tell people, oh, you got to come. No. It's a family meeting. And I think you see the reason why. And tonight was the least intense night. Okay? So get your sleep, get ready, pray. And I understand the criticism. I understand the attacks. I understand all this stuff. You know, I had Tony Perkins pray with me last night. And we agreed on, you know, in fact, he said, Jack, just remember this. Praise the Lord. He said, Jesus said, no man going to battle goes to battle without first stopping to see if he has the resources to win the fight. And he said, Jack, your resource is Jesus Christ. And that's your resource tonight. It's the Lord Jesus. Let's all stand, if you would. And let's sing the song of worship unto the true and living God. Amen. God bless.